glad to say at the gospel service tonight we welcome you in our Saviour's name. The hymn number 67, please, is our opening praise this Sabbath evening. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. The hymn number 67, and we're going to stand together as we sing, please. To him in prayer. We'll take just a moment to settle our hearts before the Lord as we enter before his presence. I want to encourage you to pray as well. Pray for the preacher, pray for the meeting, pray for the word of God as it goes forth. Pray for the blessing of God just to be upon the service tonight. Let's just seek his face together. Our God and Father, we approach your throne in the Saviour's name. We thank you for the place of prayer, the place where prayer is wont to be made. We ask thee, Father, to give to us as a congregation a greater desire to pray. We pray that you put that burden upon our hearts, pour out the Holy Ghost upon us. We're conscious, Father, just of our need at this time. We need to know the infilling of thy Spirit. Pray the Holy Ghost will descend tonight. may descend upon our lives, may descend upon the meeting. We pray, Father, the Holy Ghost will descend even upon our land just at this time. I want to thank you for the gospel service. We praise thee for our evening meeting, the doors of thy house open on the Sabbath night, and for all that have gathered for this meeting, both young and old. We ask thee, Lord, bless every heart, every person that is present here this evening. We pray, Father, for all that have taken the time to come to this service, that they will be encouraged, that the Word of God especially will be a blessing to their hearts. We're asking, Father, that you might show us yourself in this service tonight. Remember the vision that Isaiah had. It says that he saw also the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Lord, we are asking, as we come into your house, as we open your word, as we consider it and meditate upon it, we want to see thee take our eyes of the things of this world. Father, all those matters that are pressing in upon us, even in the days in which we're found, even all those personal circumstances and concerns, we ask at the outset of the meeting that you'll help us to cast every burden, every care upon thyself. We ask, Father, that those things will not be a hindrance, a distraction to us in this meeting. We would pray that you'll shut them out from our hearts and minds. We want to pray, Father, that you will close us in this meeting with thyself. We're conscious, Father, that when we pray, we often use the same statements, the same phrases. We don't want, Father, just to descend into going through the routine. We want, Father, to have a heart and a burden, a fervency, a pouring out of our souls. But Lord, we do pray that you will close us in with thyself tonight. We pray, Father, that in this meeting, that none might be seen save Jesus only. Pray that he might be exalted, that he'll have the preeminent place, that he'll be high and lifted up in this meeting. We want to pray, Father, that none of us would leave the service tonight without a sight of thyself. We pray that you'll take away the blindness and the scales. Remember in the book of the Revelation, it speaks of that heavenly eye salve. And Lord, we need that tonight. We need to come to your word with eyes that are anointed with the oil of heaven, with the Spirit of God. We ask thee to show us tonight great and wondrous things from out of thy law. We want to ask, Father, come into our land again and display your power. Come and reveal yourself in mighty power and in mighty blessing. We want to pray for our land, Father. We think of the events that lie before us this week, even next weekend, the coronation of the King. Lord, we would bring the words of the national anthem even before thee as our prayer. We ask thee to save the King. We want to pray that you'll save him spiritually. Oh God, we ask thee to save him too from Romanism, from ecumenism. We think of the ecumenical service, how extremely ecumenical that meeting is going to be, that coronation. Oh God, we're concerned about the direction spiritually that our King will take this land. And we want to pray that you would work on his heart. We're conscious, Father, that the Word of God says that even the heart of the King is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Lord, we lift our King up before thee. We ask thee to touch his heart. We think of the vows that will be made to uphold and maintain the Protestant Reformed religion. We pray, Father, that those vows would speak even to his heart, that they might weigh upon his heart, that it will not just be a vow made with the lips while his heart is far away from thee. Give him a concern, Father, a desire even to know more of those things. And Lord, we want to pray that you would touch his heart and turn his heart to the Scriptures, turn his heart to the things of God. Lord, we pray that you'll do a work of salvation, not just in his life, but in the Queen Consort and the other members of his family and of the royal family even as a whole. We remember, Father, what we read in Daniel 4 of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, how, Father, you humbled him, how you turned him to thee, and that he extolled and praised the king of heaven, and how he testified in that chapter to all nations and peoples and tongues of the God of heaven, and what the God of heaven did to him, how he humbled him, and how he turned him to the Lord. And Lord, we're conscious that you're the one who is the sovereign God. You're the one that is over all. We're mindful in this meeting tonight that you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Lord, we ask thee to hear our cries. We pray that you would display your power. We ask thee to humble our king even before thee. We pray, Father, that you would do in his life what you did in Nebuchadnezzar's life those many years ago. We're conscious, Lord, as we consider what you did in Nebuchadnezzar's life, that you can deal even with the greatest across the face of the earth. Lord, we ask thee to be gracious to our nation, even at this time, even those vows of maintaining the Protestant and Reformed religion remind us of our forefathers, that those godly men that drafted those vows, those godly men that were used of the Lord, the influence that they had upon this nation that is known and felt even to this day, these hundreds of years later. And Lord, we want to thank you for our nation, for the godly heritage. We're saddened that we live in a land that is turned its back upon God, upon his day, and upon his word. And Lord, we would pray that you would be pleased to be merciful to us. We ask that this land will be blessed again of God. We pray, Father, that you will come upon this nation once more in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We pray, Father, enable us to be faithful to thee, even in days of barrenness, days of difficulty and challenge, the days of small things, even as far as the blessing and the progress of the work of God is concerned. Lord, we want to be those that are steadfast and unmovable. We want to be those that are found faithful to thee in the circumstances in which you've placed us, the work with which you've given us to do. Lord, enable us to continue in that work. We're conscious that we can only do it by your grace and by your blessing. And we pray that this testimony here in this incoming week will continue to receive handfuls on purpose of your blessing that have been dropped from your gracious hand to us, that you'll continue, Father, to prosper this work and to progress it even in coming days, and continue to add to it. We thank you, Father, even for what we heard Wednesday night of a little one and a family of the congregation that has come to Christ. We praise thee for that news and that prayer that has been answered. May it be repeated over and over in the Sunday school, the children's meetings, the youth fellowship, the Bible classes, all the families of this congregation, so that, Father, not one of the little ones in this congregation would die without Christ as their Savior. You've said in your word that it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We come, Father, to give this meeting to thee now, asking that you'll lead us, that you'll draw near to us. Come and be in our midst mightily tonight, Lord. We ask of thee, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn 33, please. The hymn number 33. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We'll keep our seats and we'll sing the hymn together, please.
Our song shall rise to thee.
scripture reading this evening from Isaiah chapter 6. The prophecy of Isaiah and the 6th chapter. Beginning to read at the first verse. And we're going to read all of the chapter, all the 13 verses of this portion of God's Word together, please. Isaiah chapter 6, the first verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Just think of those words in the light of the coronation lies ahead this week, God willing. Many want to see the King crowned. Let this be our desire and our experience. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. May that be so of us in the meeting tonight. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Ending at the close of the chapter, praying for the Lord to add his blessing tonight to the public reading of his word. We welcome you all to our evening gospel service. We're encouraged by your presence, by all that have gathered with us tonight. This, of course, being the first of 3 bank holiday weekends this year and this month of May, and some are away taking the opportunity for a little short break. We want to thank you for coming. We pray that you'll know the Lord's presence, even what we emphasized in the reading, that will be our experience in the service tonight that we'll see the King, the Lord of Hosts. We thank the children and the young people who have come along to the service tonight. We want you to know that we're blessed and encouraged by your presence, your faithfulness at coming to these meetings. And we welcome as well all that are watching our service on the live stream. Keep in mind that this is the Sabbath that we're lifting our annual Missionary Council offering. That offering goes to help our missionaries and all the missionary work, part of the role that is given to the Missionary Council in raising financial support for all the outreaches of our missionary work in the denomination. So please give as generously as you can to that offering. Remember to mark the envelope for the Missionary Council offering and place it on one of the plates at the door. Those that have the missionary boxes, you're encouraged to bring those in at this time as well. And if you would like to have a missionary box in the future, if you don't currently have one, speak to Wesley and Laura about that. Just remind you again, there's no parent and toddler group in the morning because of the bank holiday. The next meeting of the parent and toddler group will be on the third Monday, that's Monday the 15th of May. Remember, on Tuesday night, the outreach team going out into the city, into the community. The team will be meeting here at the church on Tuesday evening at 7:30. So I want to encourage you to come along. Do remember that. Our brother Billy and the members of the team would appreciate your help, would be encouraged by new folk, new members of the outreach team. Wednesday at 8 is the prayer meeting and the Bible study. I hope to be speaking at that meeting myself, and we'll also show you some pictures and videos just of the work that's going on there, the building project that's presently taking place at the Emmanuel School. So remember that, and we encourage you to come, encourage new folk to come out to the midweek prayer meeting. That would be a great blessing to us as well. Next Lord's Day, the 7th of May, the Sunday School 10:40, the Sunday School and Bible classes, the morning meeting 11:30 a.m. Remember the Lord's table. We will be waiting for a short time after the morning service for the breaking of bread. We encourage you to plan to wait to join us. And then the evening service at 6:30. There's a half hour of prayer that precedes both of those meetings. We thank all that come to those prayer meetings. We'd be glad to see others. And God willing, I'll be preaching at both of those meetings myself. Remember to look at the calendars. Those that are left over free of charge would like to see those used. And remember the Reverend Park's new book, 100 Days After Lockdown. Still some copies of that remaining. Keep in your prayers the mission trip of the Reverend Mercer and the Reverend Harris out in Kenya for 12 days or thereabouts. Quite a few meetings, some business meetings, quite a few meetings to preach at, including the pastor's conference. Pray the Lord will keep them in health, give them the strength that is needed, and that he will use them and give them just the guidance that is needed for all they have to do. Let me just remind you of those dates that we mentioned to you this morning, just to bring to your attention, to note, the Ukrainian pastor and choir will be visiting with us this night 3 weeks. That's Sunday the 21st of May, the gospel service at 6:30. Some of the choir will be here to sing to us. The pastor will tell a little bit of the story as to why they left Ukraine just when the war broke out, give us some of the circumstances there. He'll give a word of testimony as well, and a message to us from the Lord's Word. As I mentioned this morning, that will be done through translator. Their English is not at the place where they're able to take the whole service just in English. So do remember that meeting. Please make it widely known. We'd like as many as possible to come along and to hear the pastor and the choir that night. Remember, for the ladies, we always have an end of season event for the ladies. So a visit has been arranged to the Armagh Palace, Saturday the 3rd of June at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That has been arranged in conjunction with the current Lord Mayor, Councillor Greenfield. We appreciate his help with that. And we will be putting a list out for the ladies for that visit next Lord's Day. Remember the ordination of our three new elders. That will take place on Sunday evening, the 11th of June, at 6:30 in our evening gospel service. The moderator and clerk of presbytery, in the will of the Lord, will be present with us, as will other members of the presbytery, to conduct that ordination. We encourage you to plan to be here if you can, if your circumstances allow. We'd like a good number from the congregation present to encourage the brethren on that very special evening, very significant time and step forward again for the congregation. Remember the LTBS TV recordings over in Lurgan. That's on Monday the 12th of June. The first of those at 7 o'clock. I have to speak at one and lead the other two. They do like the ministers that come to take part to bring a number from their congregation with them to help fill out the congregation at those special recordings. So encourage you to keep that in mind. Some of you have been there before. If you haven't, it would be a new experience for you. Remember that it's one of those ways that you can help give support to the radio and the TV ministry of LTBS. Keep in mind as well, in the autumn, the ministry meetings with the Reverend Ron Johnson. Those will run from Sunday evening the 8th of October to Friday evening the 13th. The Reverend Johnson's going to conduct a study for us on Aaron the High Priest, and he will bring his life-size model of Aaron along to those meetings. Remember, we had originally planned those meetings for the autumn of 2020. They had to be postponed at that time because of the COVID restrictions that were in place. So we're very pleased that we have been able to rearrange those meetings again. We want to sympathise as a congregation with the Nugent family, our sister Sandra especially, on the death of Sandra's aunt, Mrs. Gertie Greenaway. Remember, Sandra was Greenaway to her maiden name, so it's her late father's brother's wife. Gertie knew the Lord, and we know that that certainly has been a great blessing to the family at this time. So as a congregation, we want to extend our deepest sympathy to Sandra, to the family circle. We do assure them of our heartfelt sympathy, and our prayer is that they will know the presence and the comfort of the Lord just at this time. We're going to sing another hymn together, please. Before we come to the scriptures, it's one of Fanny Crosby's lovely gospel hymns. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory, strength, and honor give to his holy name. So hymn number 5, and we'll stand to sing, please.
That could dwell in the mountains of Zion. Pray.
Let's just bow together before the Lord. Father, we seek thee again at the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. We do remember the Nugent family. Ask, Father, that you be near to them. We pray that you will comfort them each one. Lord, we pray that you'll speak in that family circle, even as a result of Gertie's home calling. Lord, you've reminded us again that life at best is very brief. We've only a little time upon this earth. We pray, Father, give us a greater zeal in the service of the Master. We pray that we'll serve thee with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our strength. We ask thee, Father, remember the Gardiner family at this time. We thank you, Father, for their time at home. We remember them as they take up the work again in Perth. We ask that you'll give them the strength they need following their travels. We want to pray that you'll encourage them. We pray even in these early weeks after their return that our brother will have the joy of pointing souls to the Saviour. We want to pray, Father, that that work will progress, that it will be strengthened. We ask thee to add to it. We want to pray, Father, that it will be so there as it was in Jerusalem those many years ago, that the number of disciples will be multiplied greatly. We remember the Reverend Mercer, the Reverend Harris in Kenya at this time. Watch over them. Lord, keep them in health and strength. Remember them as they travel. Give them journeying mercies, Father, on those roads which are often very difficult, very treacherous. We pray that you'll preserve them in their going out and coming in. But our prayer is, use them, Father, in that land at this time to encourage your servants, the pastors, the people of the congregations. We pray, Father, when they return, that they will tell us even of the great things the Lord has done through them. Lord, be with us now, we ask. We thank you for the one of whom we've just been singing. Praise thee for our Saviour, our blessed Redeemer. And our earnest prayer, Father, is that all that are in this meeting tonight will be able to say that the Lord is my shepherd. Hear these our prayers. And Lord, give us help. We need your help and power in the preaching tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 6, please. We'll take the third verse as our text tonight. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Pray the Lord might even give us a sense of the passage, give us a sense of the statement that we've just read. We need to have that. May it come with power to our hearts. The holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We're continuing this evening to look at the question, what is God, or what is God like? The last time we noted some of God's attributes. Remember that when we talk about God's attributes, we're speaking of some of his characteristics, some of the qualities of God. We saw on that occasion that God is a spirit. God is pure spirit with no bodily parts. We noted in particular that God is a spirit that is unlimited, no limitations. God is infinite. We also saw that as a spirit that God is uncreated, he's eternal. And finally, we noted that evening that God is unchangeable. Those are the characteristics which are exclusive to God. I want to underline that for you again, that those attributes, those characteristics are exclusive to God himself. He alone possesses them. They cannot be possessed by men or by angels. But in this meeting tonight, we're going to go a little further in our study of what God is like. And we're going to examine some other attributes some other characteristics of God which men can and men do possess. We'll not be looking at every one of those attributes. I hope this will encourage you maybe to study them a little further yourself. We're going to look at three of them this evening. So think of the question, what is God like? And in particular, what is God like that can be reflected in men? The God that created the universe, the God who says that man is a sinner and therefore must die, the God who talks in his word about heaven and hell as far as destinies and eternity are concerned, the God that planned the cross, the death, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the God who says that sinners must be saved, they must be born again in order to get into heaven. What is that God really like? What are his characteristics? And which of his characteristics do men possess? That's what we're going to consider for a little while together tonight. Can emphasize, first of all, to you that God is holy. And remember that by saying that God is holy, it is meant that God is completely free from evil. I couldn't state that clear enough or strong enough to you tonight. God is completely free from evil and is absolutely pure. His holiness points to God's moral and spiritual perfection. Here is a being who is absolutely perfect. Can I make it clear to you tonight that God has no flaws, no shortcomings, no evil, no corruption, no sin? When we speak about Jehovah, we want to declare to you plainly tonight, Jehovah is a holy God. And Jehovah is holy in himself. He's holy by nature. Jehovah is not holy because of the merit of another or because he is conformed to someone else's standard of holiness. No, Jehovah is holy by nature. And remember, men and women, that everything about God is holy. The Bible speaks of God's holy word, the book that you hold in your hand tonight. It speaks about God's holy promise, God's holy Sabbath. Keep that in mind. This day is a day set apart. It's a day holy unto the Lord. The Bible speaks about God's holy angels. It speaks and teaches about God's holy heaven. Everything about God is holy. So I want to impress that on your hearts tonight. Jehovah is a holy God. You think of the passage before us. Isaiah saw the vision of the throne of God. The seraphims that were round about that throne, while they were covering their faces, they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The holiness of God being declared by those angelic beings. Do you remember that Peter stated the words of Jehovah from the book of Leviticus, "Be ye holy." There's a challenge. We were considering a little about our beauty before the Lord, the beauty of holiness this morning. Be ye holy. Very clear statement, very clear command of the Word of God. Why are we to be holy, men and women? Well, the verse is, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Do you recall at the cross, the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Just ponder that for a moment. Ask yourself, why did the Father forsake the Son on the cross? Well, it was because when our sin was laid upon Christ at the cross, the Father, because of his holiness, he could not stand sin in his presence. And that is why he forsook his Son and turned away. So I want you to consider that tonight. God is a holy God. His holiness. Men may ask, what right has God to say that I'm a sinner? How can he dare to make that assessment of me? Well, let me tell you tonight that God has every right to say that you're a sinner, because God is as different from the sinner as day is from night. The sinner is sinful, corruption. If you're unconverted tonight especially, this is your condition before the Lord. Sinner is sinful and corrupt. He's dark and black with sin. But the Bible says that God is light, and in him is no darkness, in him is no sin at all. The one who declares your sinfulness is the one who is sinless himself. He has no sin. It is on the grounds of his own holiness that he can and he does point out your unholiness. If you think of it like this, when you're in the presence of a wealthy man, sometimes you feel your poverty. When you're in the presence of a holy man or a holy woman, you feel your sin. And if that is so, how much more when you're in the presence of a holy God do you not feel your sin? Isn't that what happened here in Isaiah 6? Isaiah declares when he saw the Lord, when he saw the holiness especially of the Lord, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Didn't Daniel declare when he saw the Lord Jesus that my comeliness was turned in me into corruption? What an experience. In the light of God's holiness, men see their sin. And let me emphasize to you, men and women, also, in the light of God's law, men should see their sins. You may not be personally in God's presence, as Isaiah was in this passage that's before us tonight. That may not be your experience until after you die. But remember that you're confronted nonetheless with God's holiness, because the law of God, which he has given to us in his word, especially the Ten Commandments, the law of God is an expression, it is a revelation of God's holiness. I want you to see that tonight. Pray you'll understand it as never before. The law that is given to us is an expression, a revelation of God's holiness. The law reveals to us how pure God is and how much he hates, he loathes sin. And in that holy law, you should see a holy God. And in the light of that holy God, you should see a wretched sinner. You should see yourself. And men and women, you must, let me underline that very clearly, strongly tonight. You must realize that you need holiness in order to get into heaven. Remember what the book of Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Naturally, you're unholy, but you must be holy to get into heaven, because naught that defileth shall ever enter therein. You need to have this attribute of God of which we're speaking tonight if you ever hope to enter into his presence, if you ever hope to be in heaven. And you can have that holiness, not by your own efforts, not by your own works, but you can have it, and you can have it tonight by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in the book of Romans, Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, to be declared just is to be declared holy, is to be declared sinless. And you can get that holiness, you can obtain that declaration tonight by faith, by coming and exercising faith in the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So what is God like? God is holy, men and women. Let me stress as well, also, that God is just. A question that is often asked is the question, why could God not just have forgiven man's sins? If God is good, if God is loving, if God is compassionate, then why did he not just forgive man without having to punish his sin? Well, let me stress, I want to point out to you, it must always be remembered in answering a question like that, a question of that nature, that none of God's attributes, remember we're thinking of some of his attributes in these studies, especially tonight, but none of God's attributes function independently to the exclusion of the others. All his attributes operate in harmony. Yes, it is true that God is loving and God is gracious. Of that there is no doubt. We have the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever known and seen in the sacrifice of Calvary. God is loving and gracious, but God is also just. He is a God who will always do what is right. We couldn't declare that tonight clearly enough or strongly enough. He's a God who will always do what is right. It's not a case of God knowing what is the right thing to do, the right action to take, but failing to do it. No, he will always do what is right. God is just, and he must be just. He must mete out justice. He must give to man, he must give to sinners what they deserve. God's justice does not permit him ever to overlook sin, ever, on any occasion, overlook sin. It means that he must deal with sin as he has promised, as he has declared in his word. Do you remember what happened in Eden? What God said to our first parents, to Adam and Eve? He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And it was God's justice that demanded that the moment that Adam and Eve, our first parents, ate of the tree, the death was meted out to mankind. And so it was that immediately Adam died spiritually, and also he began to die physically. But let me highlight for you, God's justice that day was sprinkled with mercy, because if God had given man what he deserved that day in its entirety, we would have all have been consigned to hell immediately, there and then. But because God's justice operated in harmony with his mercy and his grace, the full infliction of the penalty of death was delayed. And delayed for this reason, so that men had an opportunity to repent, and men had an opportunity to be saved. But we're emphasizing to you, men and women, God is just. He's a just God. Remember what Abraham declared when he was praying for the wicked cities of the plain? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That states it very plainly. At all times, God can be trusted to do what is right, to do what is just. In our country, the same is true in many other countries across the world. The legal system has been destroyed. It has lost most of its reputation and credibility through many very serious miscarriages of justice. But be assured, men and women, there will be no miscarriages of justice in heaven's courtroom. God will never give anyone other than what they deserve. Not only in the infliction of penalties, but also in the distribution of rewards. Remember, if a sinner rejects Christ and rejects the Savior through their life until they die, his justice demands that that person receives the full force of the death penalty that God threatened right at the beginning back in Eden, and that person must go to hell forever. That person must experience what the book of the Revelation describes as the second death. But if the sinner turns from their sin and accepts Christ, well then God's justice demands that they go to heaven, because in Christ their death penalty has been satisfied before the Lord. So I ask you to think of that and consider the question tonight. Which will God's justice demand that you receive? Will it be heaven or will it be hell? Remember that will be determined by whether you're in Christ or whether you're out of Christ, whether you've trusted him as your Savior or whether you have rejected him. So God is holy. God is just. The other attribute that we'll mention to you tonight is that God is true. Not only is he holy and just, but our God is true. He is a God of truth. That very well-known verse, even the children in the meeting tonight are familiar with it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our God is a God of unwavering veracity. The Puritans, I encourage you, read a little of the Puritans, of their writings. Be good to read through some of their sermons. They had a great way, particularly men like Thomas Watson. Watson is described as the Prince of the Puritans. A great way of summing up in short sentences some of the great truths of the Scriptures. The Puritans used to say that God couldn't die or lie. And it's the final one of those I emphasize to you in this point. God cannot lie. We generally think there is nothing that God cannot do. But in reality, there are. There are some things that God can't do. And one of them, men and women, is God cannot lie. Let me read to you these words from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, it's the 6th chapter of that book. It's the words of the verses 17 and 18. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You think of those words, in which it was impossible for God to lie. There you have the fact underlined for us in the clearest of statements. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God not to perform what he has said he's going to perform or he's going to do. What God has said in his word, what he has promised, is what God will actually do. You may not be able to trust the government of our country. You may not be able to trust some of the leaders of the country. They may not be men whose words are truth and their statements true, but you can definitely trust in God's word, men and women, be in no doubt of that fact tonight. There are those who want to say God didn't do what he said on certain occasions. One of the passages in the Bible that's highlighted when that sort of unbelief is suggested is the case of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. Remember, God said he was going to judge the Ninevites. He would destroy them, but he didn't. He didn't destroy Nineveh at that time. He spared them. And they would say, surely what he first said was not true. Some would even go as far as to say that it was a lie. But that is not so, my friend, not so. God didn't judge the Ninevites for this reason, because they repented. They turned to the Lord. And once they repented, the situation was entirely different from before, because God has not only declared that he will punish the sinner, he has also declared that he will spare the penitent. He will save those that turn, those that repent of their sin. And if after Nineveh had repented, God had judged them, then he would have been untrue. He would have been a liar, because they no longer deserved judgment, and he would have judged those who, according to his own word, deserved to have mercy. So remember, men and women, God always, always keeps his word. That means there are no lies in the Bible. There are those who want to try to pick holes in the word of God. They want to point out discrepancies, contradictions, things that they believe are not true. You be in no doubt tonight, God is truth. His word is truth, as the Savior said in his great high priestly prayer. What God has said in the Scriptures is true from beginning to end. And especially in this gospel meeting tonight, let me emphasize that all that he has said about heaven is true. All that he has said about hell, all that he has said about eternity, things eternal, all that he has said about the judgment, All that he has said about salvation and the way of salvation, it's all true, men and women, from beginning to end. And your responsibility tonight is to believe it, to respond to the word of God in a wise fashion. And remember, whatever you do, be in no doubt, God will keep his word. God will do as he has said. God has said that if you carry on in your sins, if you reject his offer of salvation, if you carry on in your sins until you die, then you'll experience punishment for your sins, eternal punishment, punishment forever and ever. And that's exactly what will happen. You will die without Christ, and a moment or so later you'll waken up in hell, and you'll be there for all eternity. But remember that God has also said that if you turn from your sins, repent of your sin, confess them to him, take the Lord Jesus as your Savior, put your trust in him alone, then you will receive everlasting life. And that's exactly what will happen, men and women. Whatever your condition at death, whether you're a saint or a sinner, God will do as he has said. He's true. He is the truth. He will keep his word. He will do what he has said in his word. And we want to point that out. We want to declare that. We want to warn you of that fact tonight. So what is God like? Remember, we considered that he's a spirit being. He's unlimited, uncreated, a spirit being. He's unchangeable spirit being. But he's also a God that is holy, a God that is just, a God that is true. And as you consider those truths tonight, let me emphasize as I finish, as you ponder them, may they teach us all, men and women, the fear of the Lord. We emphasized that in the meeting this morning. In that sense, the two messages come together, dovetail together. May these truths that God has revealed to us about himself in the scriptures, may they teach us to have a greater fear of the Lord in our own lives, in the days in which we live. That fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. May the Lord bless his word. We're going to sing just two verses of 242. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. Verses 1 and 2 only, please. Hymn 242, and we'll stand as we sing.
Yeah.
just still our hearts bow before the Lord. Maybe you're out of Christ in the meeting tonight, not saved. Our prayer is as you consider the great truths of the Scriptures that the Lord has revealed about Himself, His holiness, His justice, His truth, we pray that you'll see yourself as you really are before the Lord. Think of the words we've just sung together, "Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee." We want to urge those words upon you, that the importance, how vitally important it is for you to come to Christ, turn away from that sin, and ask Him to forgive you and to cleanse you from all your sins. Father, we thank you for the meeting. Praise thee for your word. Thank you for this book. Thank you, Father, that in this book you've been pleased to reveal thyself to us. We ask, Father, for a greater desire to read the book of God, to study the Scriptures. Remember the answer to that question. So many of us learnt as children what the Scriptures principally teach. They teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Lord, teach us more of thyself. Show us thy greatness, we ask of thee. Give us, Father, a greater sense and experience of your holiness. We think of this wicked generation in which we're found and how easily it is for us to lose sight of the holiness of our God, the absolute holiness of Jehovah. Impress that upon our hearts. And Lord, give us a desire to, as Robert Murray McShane said, to be as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. May, Father, our lives speak for Christ. May they stand out. May others take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. Lord, we pray that even a sense of your presence will go with us as we leave the meeting tonight. We pray that you'll bring home to our hearts that great truth, that your word is truth, the truthfulness of the book of God. Increase, Father, our faith in the truthfulness of this book. Help us to believe it, we pray, and declare it, even with all of our heart and soul. We ask thee now that unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen. Amen.